the problem they see is that the 20 to 30 year olds in their congregation are absent, lacking. They don't have a 20 to 30 year old population. And, you know, how to fix it. So we went to a church seminar that would help address that. The seminar said, basically, or led him to believe that the way they were going to get the 20 to 30 year old people back was to increase the type of technology that they use, to improve their technology, to have a real presence. The main theme was to be relevant to the 20 and 30 year olds. And so he was explaining a little bit of what he felt his calling was to expand technology and to be, you know, very, very hands-on with respect to how technology would reach the 20 to 30 year olds. And so I thanked him for sharing that with me. I said, that's great, except while you're doing that, I asked him and implored him, would you please go younger than the 20 to 30 year olds? And when you start, when they're young and they're young teens, and would you teach them how to stay with God's Word, how to know who the Lord is, how to stay with and be able to think about what relationships are really about. The core things in life, the things that the Bible will teach them, and so that they'll be able, when they are 20 to 30 year olds, to be able to handle Scripture instead of having you come and always just having to give them flashes of web brilliance. And I said, basically, I don't know of any church, unless you're a mega church with a mega budget, I don't know of any church that's going to really be able to compete with the Disneys of the world. We don't have that kind of resources. And even if you do, you're winning them to something very, very flashy. And I was suggesting to him, well, asking him, could you please work on the character of the young people so that by the time they get to be adults, they already are people of substance, instead of you trying to now fight this battle of trying to turn their habits around and turn their ways, and now having to go to their field, try to win them. And he admitted, he said, you know, unfortunately, we have to candy coat things, but I think that's what we have to do. We have to make it candy coated, and we have to give them candy and somehow smuggle truth in there while the candy, you know, while it's coated by candy. And I said, well, I was trying to be really gentle and nice because I'm learning to be that way. And it's a new thing for me. But I told them, as you're doing so, can you start weaning them from having to live off of the sugar and start reducing the doses of that so that they can start being able to handle the true meat of life and the true meat of the Word? It reminded me, and I told them, that way back in the day when I was a youth counselor here at TD many years ago, I was asked by the pastor of this church to leave TD and to head up the young adult ministry. And he said that they polled the young adults and they asked, you know, who had been influential in your life, and my name kept coming up. So they said, would you leave TD and go ahead and take on that ministry? And after thinking about it, I said, you know, I really don't think that's the best plan. I said, I care for the young adults, and I think the very best way that I can help the adult ministry is to stay in the youth ministry and help them become better adults. It's always been our position here at TD, always been our standard evaluation procedure. How are we doing here? How is TD going? How are we doing? People always ask, so how's TD? My standard answer, which I still believe today, holds true, is this. We won't know how we're doing here today for another 5 to 10 years. I won't know how well we did at TD here until I see you guys in your mid-20s. See what kind of lives you guys live. See what kind of impact you're making. See what kind of integrity and what kind of character you guys exude. I really won't know how well we're doing here. I can't tell by the numbers. If I report, well, we had a lot of people today, therefore we were successful. No, nothing. Nothing like that at all. How are you living life, and who are you living for when you're in your mid-20s? That will tell me how we were doing and how you know, our ministry was. It's what I tell our counselors, because that's the only way we'll really know. Otherwise, we're going to pander to you and your candy as well, and that doesn't do you any good. So be it known, TDers, that we are here And as I've said before, to help you get to know your God, your Savior, your Lord, in a deep, exciting fashion. When you know the Lord deeply, and we teach you how to stay under His Word, and how to let your Word be subsumed and wrapped around Scripture, and that we have a high view of what He says and who He is, then we can have confidence that when you leave our care, and you move on to college and beyond, that we've given you some tools for life. And we've given you an opportunity to have a real relationship with the One who controls the universe. It's why we're here. It's why we're here. So I want to challenge our superficiality, and I want to challenge the levels at which we make decisions, which often are guttural. I want to challenge the mentality that let me just go ahead and live as free and live as spontaneous without making carefree as possible now, because even if I make all these bad mistakes now, I've still got the rest of my life to make it up. Let me tell you, after doing this for 28 years now, right now it marks the beginning of my 29th year, that doesn't work. There are people today who are still struggling greatly and wishing that they didn't live that way. As long as you've been in an attitude and in a way of living in a sin, it takes you at least that long to get out of it. And those of you who keep digging the hole deeper, 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 just because you have no desire to right now actually live right and live great right now. I'll save that for later. The deeper you dig your hole, the harder it is to get out of that hole. And that'll affect the rest of your life and every aspect of your life. Just take it from someone who has counseled, who has known hundreds and hundreds of high schoolers just like you through the years. Hundreds of high schoolers who I've spoken with and counseled and seen their lives go. Even little compromises make big dents in the long run. Those who are faithful in little, Jesus says, will be given much. So what I want to do is I want to take probably 25 more minutes to challenge you as we embark on the year 2013 with what I just shared as a backdrop, to ask you to consider and ask you to be honest. Do you really want excellence and ripe, juicy fruit from your life? Do you want to be people of significance and of impact? Do you want to be people who people can turn to, who are respected because they know that they can count on you? You've got your heart and your mind in the right place, and that they can turn to you for direction. You want to change the world, or you want to just get in as much fun as you can until God takes you off this planet? The title of my message today is "You Gotta Give Up the Twinkies," which is appropriate because America's favorite snack food is out of production now. The long beloved Twinkie has set its course and has seen its last. And so now you can buy Twinkies on eBay for like 15, 20 bucks, I think, because they don't make them anymore. You gotta give up the Twinkies.
Those are little cakes.
Those are little cakes with yummy fatty cream inside, and very, very, very high in calories, high in fat content, and high in immediate gratification. It was given an F as far as nutritional ratings go, but yeah. Now why? Now, why do I say that? You got to give up the Twinkies. That's a common phrase that I've used throughout the years. Robert might recognize that because I've used it with him when he was in high school. And it's something that I say to people who I work with who we want to get to the higher levels. And so my analogy starts off this way, because sometimes when I'm working with people, if I have an opportunity and I see an opportunity to grow someone into something special, or that they have a lot of potential, or if we're trying to get people out of a certain sin that has just been plaguing their lives, and a lot of times it's pornography with guys, and they've been trying every which way they can and they just can't do it. And then at the end of the time, you know, they finally, after trying it themselves, they can't do it, try it with their friends, they can't do it. Eventually, somehow they end up with me. And you know you got to be desperate if you end up with me. I know it. By the time that they reach my doorstep or, you know, give me a call or something, I know that they're desperate now to really be serious, because you don't ask me as the first thing. Arthur's the last guy you really want to ask if you can at all help it, right? So I know by the time they get to me, that means they're serious. But I tell them, hey, if we're going to really get down to business on taking care of this problem of yours and getting to your real spiritual health, it's kind of like this. You've got to play with certain rules. You've got to give up stuff. You've got to have a whole different mindset. If you're not going to agree to this, I cannot work with you. Not because I don't love you or like you, but there's just no way I can work with somebody who after I... You know, it's like this. It's like if I am working with you on how to get in shape and lose weight, and then after we go ahead and do our thing, you go home and eat Twinkies. I said, it's not going to work. And if you're going to go home and eat Twinkies, then I can't work with you. You know, I'll still care for you. I'll try to do every best I can, but there's no way I can work it with you one-on-one, because that'll drive me crazy. And so I said, you got to give up the Twinkies. Not saying that every once in a while you can't have a cheat meal or whatever, but just so you understand my point. There are some things in life, you guys, that are worth pursuing. A radical life is powerful. But I got to tell you, radical living takes radical steps. Question, do you want your life to be characterized by just radical, powerful living? Do any of you really want that? Any of you have goals this year or aspire for maybe some spiritual greatness? Not in a prideful way, but just really want God to do some amazing things through you? Anybody here? I mean, really? Do the rest of you just desire mediocrity? Lord, I just want to be a Christian that if and when I die, I get to go to heaven. I don't really want you nor to be taken into this wild journey called this Christian life. I don't really want that. I really want to do what I want to do. I just really don't want to go to hell. Is that most of you here? Is there anyone here who actually says, no, I know that actually betrays you. I really want you and I really want to be just abandoned. Do whatever you want with me. Do something spectacular. And help me to do whatever it takes to get you there. Anybody like that here? If that's you, one of these things you know is going to happen, have to happen, can be found in 1 Corinthians 9:6. Not 1 Corinthians 9:6. Excuse me. I have a typo here. Not 9:6. Oh, brother, I got a typo. I forget, maybe you can find it for me. Paul says this. You know what? I beat my body. I make it my slave in order to win the prize. Who's got it? Who's got it? What is it? Is it 9:20? Thank you. 26 and 27. I got to put the two. I must have deleted the two. Thank you. Yeah, 26. Yeah, there it is. 9:26. Phew. Start with 25. It says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You see, these people do it to receive a perishable wreath. We do it to receive an imperishable one. Paul says, therefore, I run, I live, I train in such a way, not without aim. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet, I beat my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to train in such a way and then only to find that because I was lax in my character, I'm found out and I've become disqualified. Can you say Lance Armstrong? Can you say Tiger Woods? And what's tragic is this. Too many Christians out there preach without discipline and end up becoming disqualified. And it's painful for all of us. The pain is there. We've had it in TD counselors, where we've had to remove people from being counselors after their lack of discipline in their life for years and years and years eventually found itself out. We've seen it in the church. We've seen it in the public. We've seen it everywhere. And the world is out there waiting to pounce on us, waiting to point that finger, to say, aha, I knew you guys were a fraud. I knew this Christianity thing. And a lot of times it's because people really don't want to come to Christ. They may feel compelled to, but if they can get away without doing it, they want to do that because then they can still do what they want to do. And so they're waiting for your fall and mine. Romans 13:14. Please turn with me there. Romans 13:14. I hope this isn't a typo too. I'll start with 12. Romans 13:12. Paul says the night is almost gone. The day is at hand where there's light, you know? And so he says, let's therefore lay aside the deeds of the darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Stop doing the deeds that you do when the lights are turned dim. And they're turned dim because nobody really wants to be found out exactly clearly as to what they're doing. No one really wants to see with clarity and truth. They kind of like to rather live in the ambiance. He says, let's put that aside. Let's put on an armor. And let's make sure that armor is full of light. Let's behave properly as we would in the day when our actions and our manner can be clearly seen. Not in carousing and not in drunkenness. Let's not engage in sexual promiscuity. And that doesn't just mean, my friends, actually acting it out in the flesh. But let's not engage in promiscuity on our phones, in our computers, and in our minds. Let's not act in strife and in jealousy. He says, let's do this instead, verse 14. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of putting on the type of clothes we wear to get us noticed and get attention, Let's instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He's saying basically, let's train. If we're going to do this, let's be serious. Let's go for it. And let's not cheat. If we're going to do it, let's do it. Paul likes to use the imagery of athletes. He lived in a day and an age when the athletic pursuit was in high regard. It wasn't too long after they would, in fact, Athens would start the Olympic Games, and with all the striving that goes on there. Paul gives the analogy of champion athletes because he knows that they are extremely disciplined. They're regimented, and they are distinguished from the average players who are looser with their training, looser with their diets, looser with their sleep. And he says, if we're going to do it, let's do it. The goal for all of life, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, is this, that whether then you eat or drink, or study, or play, or think, or learn, or whatever you do. He says, I urge you, do it to the glory of God. Figure out what that means. Figure out what that means, and then go for it. Do it in such a way that it speaks to the one who has invested and shaped and framed your life. Do it with such excellence, not for your own glory, but so that your life might be of such beauty that it reflects an aspect of beauty of the one who made you. Do it to His glory. Do it in such a way, live life in such a way that when people meet you and see you, they recognize something different about you. And they wonder, where does this come from? Because there's an aspect, maybe I don't like it because it's different from me, but I recognize its beauty and its attractiveness. And it glorifies the one who put that in you. Our goal in life is God's glory. That we love Him so much that our desire would be for Him to receive honor. That we enjoy Him being apprehended and adored so much. Those of you who are, siblings maybe, and you have a healthy sibling relationship and not a jealous one, maybe you understand a little bit. Maybe if you're a sibling, gets attention and they, they deserve it. You're so happy for them. I remember one time sitting in an auditorium and my dad was the speaker and I just was beaming with the fact that's my dad. And I just enjoyed the fact that I was his son. And then when people looked at me, you're his son? Oh, yeah, that's my dad. You know, there's the glory that he was receiving that I enjoyed. That's kind of what I'm talking about. That our desire in our lives is for the Lord to receive some credit and that He would receive honor. But that's going to be very, very hard to do. And there's many, many ways to go and approach this. I'm going to narrow in and approach it on one angle. It's not the whole key to your life. It's not, the whole enchilada. But it is one important component. And I'm going to bring this up to you right now. And so I'm going to ask you to, instead of shutting me off, and as soon as I say something you don't like, just tune me out, I'm just going to ask you to see, does what Arthur say here make sense, even if I don't like it? Can I see it in the Bible? Does it seem to be in line with what the Bible is saying? Is it reasonable? And I'm going to ask you to consider, okay? Because if you're going to be walking, or if you're going to succeed in walking in the way that you've committed, or some of you have raised your hands and said, that's really what I want in my life. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is living in your temple, which is your, who you are, your body, I got to tell you, if you have house guests, have any of you had house guests this Christmas? People staying over your house? Have you? Do you have to be cognizant of who's staying there when they're there, or do you just kind of let it all hang out and without a view to who that they're there? Yeah, you make adjustments. You want to be a good host, don't you? Yeah, you understand? Irene, where are you? There you go. Do you have someone staying with you or no? Right now? Your grandma? When your grandma comes, do you and Josh act a little better?
Yeah.
Yeah. Fight a little less? Yeah. Now, do you do it just to show a face and be fake, or do you do it also because you want grandma to have a good experience when she's there? You don't want her to have to deal with all that. Yeah? Yeah. That's what we do when we have people live in our houses. Christians, please don't ever forget that if you are a Christian today, your body is the temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit resides in your house. Understand that and be a great host. Be a great host. Be gracious. Now, my house gets messy in a real hurry. A real hurry. And I can spend hours cleaning it up, and it can get lived in for like an hour and a half, and it's just like gone. But I got to tell you, when TD comes over, like TD does, I'm like a sergeant, clean up the house! We got to clean the house! TD's coming over tomorrow! TD Christmas is here! TD Thanksgiving is here! We got stuff all over the place! Oh boy, we're going to be up all night. And it still isn't even that neat, but you should see it before. Or if someone else is coming in over, and I know some friends are coming over, and if I know they're coming over, let's clean up the house! Let's clean up! Eric, I don't know, is your house always clean anyway so you don't have to do that? Or... or, but do you understand what I'm saying?
That's good.
I got to tell you guys, clean up your house. A lot of you guys have bad attitudes laying on the floor. You've got crud. You've got dirty dishes. You've got a lot of sin harbored in your hearts. You've got crud all over the place. And you just basically say, Holy Spirit, yeah, this is my pad, yeah, wherever. If you can find a place to sit, you please do so. I'm going to say, hey, be gracious, clean out the old, clean out the remnant, get working on cleaning that out. That's the Lord's will for you. That's what the word sanctification means. That is the word of purifying and cleansing out the old, or cleansing out the dirty, cleansing, you know, things that aren't useful, things that are not right, starting to clean that out. The Lord is preparing you to live with Him in His house forever.
When you have people over, it gets messy.
It gets messy fast. The Lord is preparing us to live with Him. And so, part of what He's doing in your life that you don't like is that process called sanctification. That process of cleaning you out. And some of you are holding on to old things. I don't want to let this go. But you can't take it with you to the house that He has prepared for you. Turn with me to Romans 8. As we look at our destiny. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, God, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 29. God's work in you, listen please, is not so that you can just kind of escape hell and that's, you know, what He has in mind for you. And so on this spectrum of life and a spectrum of goodness, that all He has in mind for you is, okay, let's see if we can get these guys to just escape hell and just barely get away from hell. What does He say His goal for you is? To be what? To be what? Verse 29. He predestined you to what? To be what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that word conform mean? What does it mean to be conformed, Kevin? You know this. What does it mean to be conformed? Conform. You know it. Conform, conform. What does it mean if something is conformed to something else? Split up the word if you have to. To be conformed. It has something to do with form, right? Okay, transform means what? What does transform mean? To be changed. So the form is all the way through is changed and the word is metamorphosis, actually, the root for transform. And so you see a chrysalis becoming a butterfly. That's transformed. Doesn't look anything like it, right? To be conformed is to bear the image of. You ever take like a leaf and then you put a paper over it and then run your pencil across it and then you see there's an image of a... Okay, let me speak your language. Let me speak. Do you like Jell-O? I love Jell-O. And you know, they have these little things called molds. You ever seen something like that? And you pour the liquid in. And let's say it's like Winnie the Pooh mold, you know? You know, oh, bother. You know, Winnie the Pooh. Or Elmo. Yay! Whatever, okay? Elmo mold. And you pour that in there. And I take that. It's all liquidy, right? I put it in the fridge. The next morning I come back. I pop it over. And what does my Jell-O look like? Elmo! Elmo! Yeah! It was conformed. It conformed to the image of the mold, right? It looks like Elmo now. That's conforming. God says here that His desire for you, His desire for Kevin, is that you would be conformed, just like your buddy over here too. Yeah, Joey. That you guys would be conformed to the image of Christ. That you would look, feel, smell, taste, and resemble Jesus Christ. Not just to escape hell so you can get away from a hot place, but that your lives might look and feel. And as you feel yourself being metamorphosized and God working and wrenching it in you and the struggle that you feel going on in you, that struggle is changing you and that fight is happening within you so that you can be molded. Oh, that's not... I thought this was Plato the whole time. Molded into the image of Christ. Now, when I say Christ, I don't mean so that you're going to look like you have a beard or whatever, look like a Palestinian Jew. What I'm saying is that there is no more beautiful person who's ever walked the face of the planet in human history, even closely. Nobody looks and loves and is as good as Jesus Christ. Even, you know, leaders from other religions have to acknowledge this. It was Gandhi who said, "I love your Christ. I just don't like your Christian." It was Nietzsche who said, "A Christian's going to have to look a lot more redeemed before I start believing in his Redeemer." The problem isn't Christ. The problem is the Christian. But his goal is that you would be that in that image. And so he has plans for you. Philippians 4:2. All right. Sure enough. Not Philippians 4:2. Why do I always do this? It's Philippians 2, I know. It's actually 2:12. Yep, it's 2:12. I don't know what's going on with my notes here. Philippians 2:12. Paul says, "So then, my beloved," Philippians 2:12, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he implores us, he charges us, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Knead it out. Press it out. Work it out. Work out your salvation. Do it with a sense of urgency and of propriety and of sacredness. Romans 12:2 tells us where it starts. If you're buying into what I'm saying, if everything I'm saying so far is scriptural, I hope it is. He goes to Romans 12:2, and that's the place where we need to start. It's where it all starts. It starts in verse 1 where he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren." I urge you. I plead with you. I'm on my knees asking you, please. This isn't a prom invitation. Would you go out to the prom with something, you know, small? I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That you would present yourself in such a way that it's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Because it's good and you'll bless the world that way. Then he says, "and do not be conformed." Wait, do you recognize that word?
Yeah.
You do? What does it mean?
Retain image of.
To take the image. Thank you. You're a smart guy. It says, "do not be conformed." Now, the other time it says, "to be conformed to the image of who?"
Christ.
By the way, just a little hint for you. In church and in Sunday school, if you say Christ or Jesus, it's probably the right answer half the time at least. Yeah, you know that, right? Now he says, don't be conformed to what? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed. Don't take the image of, don't take the flavor of what? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take the flavor of this world. That lives for today and doesn't plan for eternity. That lives for the now and doesn't think about the consequences later. That goes ahead and sows its oats now. I'll deal with the tragedy and the aftermath later. That wants what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Now for me, 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 me. And there's no beauty in me. Do not be conformed. Don't take the image of, don't share the likeness of this world. And don't be influenced by it. Don't drink from this world. But instead it says, be what?
Be transformed.
Be transformed. And since Kevin knows what that means, transform means metamorphosis. You got it, man. There you go. He says, don't be conformed to this, but be transformed. And how do you do it? By what? Someone tell me. Freshman, tell me. Be transformed by the By the renewing of your mind. The word is renew. New. Again. Something new. Again. To renew it. Not the remodeling of your mind, keeping the basic framework. Not the refacing of your mind, but the tearing down of those old structures and the rebuilding, the renewing of it, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. There's a place in Israel. Israel's got a lot of... I mean, it's very fascinating. I've never been there. Sandra always has wanted to go there. Still longs to go there. The best we can do is watch videos about it, read books on it. But here's a video that I have watched. I've seen the thing, the video, and I've read about it. In the midst of this parched desert in Israel, where the sun bakes, where hardly any vegetation grows, where if you run through it, you're thirsty, you're sweating. In the area there where David ran, fleeing for his life from King Saul, and going cave to cave to cave as the pursuit was on, and they go and hop, and the pursuit is there. There's a little area right in the smack middle of this rocky, barren place. And this area right in the middle here, just this hidden gem, is a lush green forest that supports almost like jungle-like conditions with fresh, streaming water flowing down. It's called En Gedi. And I don't even know how to explain it because everything around it is dry. And those who live anywhere around the area outside of that, they have to get their water. A lot of them build cisterns. And what are cisterns? Does anybody know? Kevin, I'm not going to ask you. You're okay. Cisterns are these holes in the ground that capture the water when there have been rains. And then the rains flow off the roof, flow through the streets, or there's cracks in there and that capture. So they try to dig holes and then seal them up so that it doesn't leak out to capture water. And it's called cistern water. Sometimes it's so unhealthy, so dirty. Sometimes you might even, in the bigger ones, you might even find dead animals lying in there. It's cistern water. The Bible, when you read, you know, various parts of the Bible, it contrasts cistern water and a living water. The living water is the water you can drink. Living water is the water that gives life and is nourished, because water is life. Living water is where you can imagine David, while running from Saul and having a reprieve, going down into the fresh living water of En Gedi, where it is green, where it is lush, where it is just life-giving. And why would you ever want to leave there? Cistern water is stagnant. It's moldy. Stale. And it's interesting, because if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, when it comes to evil, how would you define evil? How would you describe evil? God describes evil this way in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says in verse 13, he says, "My people have committed two evils." My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. The fountain of living water. En Gedi. To hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns. Cisterns that leak, that can hold no water. This verse has always troubled me. It says, my people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, one, and two, to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns. Cisterns that hold no water. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that his people have En Gedi. His people have the living water, the fresh water, the water that gives life and nourishes. And they have forsaken that and left living water in order to dig and dig and dig these holes to build cisterns that actually, you know, they don't even do well, that hold really no water. Where you might find broken pieces of pottery in there. And instead of going to the living water, to the fresh streams and the waterfalls right there, so they can bathe and, you know, the temperature is a good 20 degrees, 30 degrees less in there. It's just shaded by the trees. It's where respite takes place. He says, my people have gone out of my shade, and gone to the desert there, and to go from cave to cave, and to just get their water from broken cisterns where it's stale and stagnant, or from pieces of pottery. And you can see, you know, there it is, and you know, pots that used to hold water, but they're broken. But you can still see it's kind of dark, and when this part is dark, it probably means that there's still water in there. So instead of going to the living water, they instead break this potsherd and just try to suck some water out of there. See what they can get. And it always baffled me. Why in the world would anybody leave En Gedi for that? Does anyone have some possibilities? Do you see the conundrum? I mean, you see the issue? You recognize what I'm asking? Why would anyone do that? Anybody have an idea? Just offer some possibilities? Because it always confounded me. Who in their right mind would do that? Okay. Yeah, in the face of objectivity, probably isn't better. So maybe I'll take the second part of your answer, Eric, in that maybe they just want to do it their own way, and they would rather do it their own way than to go and get it from there, maybe. I don't think they can objectively say this is better. Hey, son, would you move the dead calf over there so you can get some water? I mean, I don't think that's better. But maybe you're onto something. Anyone else? Anyone else? Is that a hand? To me, a stroke of the hair is a hand. Give me an option. Okay. But they see it's there. They said they have forsaken him. They had it, and they left it. Anybody else? As I kind of wrestle through this, here's what I come up with. scratch my head. I don't know how anyone can do this. My only conclusion right now, as of now, the only thing I can think of is this. That with and Getty come conditions. With the living water of the Lord, if you want to drink of the living water and you want to receive life and life-giving water, it might be for free, but it doesn't come without conditions. That if you're going to receive from the Lord in return at least wants a thank you. That if He's going to sustain you and care for you and protect you, that it requires some loyalty and allegiance. That if He's going to give His life for you, it might require your life in return. And by the way, that's no fair trade. It's no fair trade. But it's all you have, and so He'll take it. And perhaps the only thing I can think of is that the people who forsake the living water don't want to say thank you. Don't want to receive. And I would rather go ahead and be a vagabond and just get diseases and drink, but at least I did it my way. You guys know that song? I did it my way. The old Frank Sinatra. I mean, they say the song they'll be singing in hell is I did it my way. And that's a problem. Because that would be like my children. Two of them are in this room right now. I got two more, you know, who aren't here. It would be like my children, and if you know anything about how we've raised our children, we've really given our lives to our children. You know, we change our schedule, change our, you know, everything, so that we can give our children an opportunity, the best opportunity we know how, at least within our effort, to get the very best they can. That's the Lord. And to protect them and to give them life. And that would be like my children taking their life from our lives from us, and then afterwards, finally I'm 18, like the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance now. And when he said, "Give me my inheritance now," what he really meant was, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." And then any of you who know our family would know that would be evil. If Nathaniel would say, "Take my thing," kick my inheritance, I'm out of here, I don't care a lick about you guys, that would just be plain out evil. With as much love and care, and you would see Sandra in tears, you'd see us, and it was just, I don't care about you guys whatsoever. I don't care about you. That's exactly what I think is going on here. I spoke with a high schooler once, and I asked, "Hey, why don't you appreciate your parents more after all they've done for you?" His response to me was, "Oh yeah, well, they're my parents. They have to do that." No gratitude whatsoever. They have to do that. That's not only dumb, it's evil. My friends, if you understand what I've just said, I'm going to ask you to consider your life in a different measure now. I'm going to ask you to consider it in a different way. Because God is so good. God has wonderful plans for the world, and He has some great ways that He wants to use you. But we've got to work together. And one thing that can't be happening is we can't be eating the Twinkies at the same time trying to dine on gourmet food. It just doesn't cohere. It doesn't work. Many of you went to a workshop the last week at a retreat that we went to, asking you to be judicious and careful about how you watch movies and engage with media and things like that. And I want to take it further than that. I want to ask you to truly consider and truly, truly evaluate honestly. And I want to ask you to consider to be really open to doing whatever it takes to honor God in your life and in your mind. I met with my Sunday school class last week, and one of the common refrains in our class as we were sharing about our lives was that as long as I've been in church, grown up in the church, trained in the church, somehow I really don't feel my faith. I don't feel the enthusiasm that I really want to have or that I know I should have. I want to love God. I know I should love God. I just really don't feel it though. I don't really think I love Him all that much, but I really know I should, and I just get frustrated. Let me get a show of hands if that is any of you. Is that any of you? You don't love God like you want to and you should, and it's a little frustrating? Let me tell you, it's frustrating for Him too. And I think part of the reason, amongst many reasons that we went over, but I'm going to camp out on this one. Part of the reason we do that and we experience this frustration is because of what we ingest and intake into our souls. It's going to be very, very difficult to have a clear soul when you inhale smoke. It's going to be very, very difficult to ponder and consider and dream about that which is good and righteous when you're pondering and dreaming about that which is illicit. It's going to be really difficult to truly love in great measure when yourself is the object of your affections. Some people ask me, how do I know where I am in my Christian life? How do I know if I'm really growing? Some of you guys here grew up in the church, so you know how to play what I call churchianity. You know how to play the church game. You know how to give the right outside answers. You know how to give the smile and something paw-paw. Whatever. And you go, yeah. And then you know the answer half the time. You just say, Jesus, and then you got the right answer. Good answer, young man. And you know how to do the whole thing, and inside you're like corroding away. It's getting rotten at the core. You know what I'm talking about? And you know that you're thinking illicitly, you're dreaming about, and you're not even being able to hang with things you know are right, but you just can't. You go to school and you're not even really effective. You're not really that good for anybody. You don't better their lives. I'm going to say part of the reason I believe for that is what goes in, because what goes in comes out. There's an old computer term, G-I-G-O. You all know what that means? Garbage in, garbage out. A lot of you are under the illusion that you can take garbage in and garbage will not come out. Somehow, miraculously, you can buck nature and the garbage can come in and somehow something good will still come out. It doesn't work that way. Now, keep in mind, G-I-G-O could also stand for goodness in, goodness out. And that works too. But I'm going to ask you, in these last couple minutes that we have here, to really consider this. My answer for you, if you are asking, how do I know where I really am in my Christian life? My answer for you is this. What entertains you? What entertains you? When church is over on Sundays, when you've done and you're finished playing the game and you go at home, and your parents will know something, your siblings and your best friends will know something, but even they don't know everything. And you can go ahead and you can put on the face and the cover of the good Christian kid and whatever, but you know what my test is? What happens when I go to sleep at night? You see, I'm in a unique position because I can make it look like I'm a real spiritual guy. I can teach before you, and I can go home and teach to my kids, and I can pray for all of them, I can go to sleep and pray for my wife, and all that, you know, may give more and more credence to maybe he does love the Lord. But at the end of the day, not even Sandra, who's the closest person to me in my life, not even Sandra knows what's going on in my head. When I put my head down on my pillow at night, only God and I know what I'm really thinking of. Only God and I know what really makes me laugh, what tickles me, what makes me smile, what I actually dream and long for. And if you're brave enough to actually be honest with yourself as to what's there, that's the level you're at. Don't go by how many accolades you get, how much applause you get, how many people tell you, you know, oh, that was really so good, or you helped influence my life. I've had people tell me, you changed my life, you've done this, you've done that, and I really appreciate it. And in the inside, I just have to gauge, who am I, where am I, what really entertains me. I'm happy to tell you that what entertains me now more and more, what makes me really go and what makes me salivate and really get excited are the things of the Lord. And increasingly so. But I still got a long way to go. I'm going to ask you, what entertains you? What gets you excited? What do you long for? Where do you get your inputs from? What is informing your tastes? Who is informing your way of dressing, the music that you meditate on? People often use entertainment today as a source of relaxation, as a way to get some laughs, as a way to take a break from thinking, for nourishment and relaxation. But an awful lot of us are building cisterns and drinking cistern water. And we say, it's just entertainment, don't be so tight. Some of us are, you can easily spend 2 hours at a pop to go watch a movie. Two of them, three of them. Maybe if you're on break, you watch three or four of them. You got 8, 9 hours, 10 hours. And yet at the same time, some of the same people have a very, very difficult time hanging 5 minutes in God's Word. And I liken it to eating before dinner. And if you pig out on a big bag of chips and you go get some ice cream and drink some soda and whatnot, and then it's time and your mom calls, it's time for dinner, and you go, okay, Mom. And then they find that you're not hungry. You can eat just a little because you know your mom made the food for you. It's usually your favorite, but you're full. I find that a lot of times Christians come to church not hungry and not thirsty. And so they go ahead and they eat, they drink, and then they come to church because they know they need to be good Christian kids. But the hunger isn't there, the thirst isn't there. We've prepared meals for you, and you're just too full actually already. Your mind and your senses have already been filled, and you don't have an appetite. And then you wonder, boy, I wonder why I don't have any appetite for God's Word. And once in a while, maybe you'll get a really good speaker or something who knows how to entertain you, and then it starts perking you up a little bit. But in the absence of that, it's a tough go for yourself. I'm going to ask you to really, really consider what you're going to nourish yourself on. I'm not going to say you're bad if you do this, and you're good if you... I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to say, consider the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to ask you to consider who you're entertaining, who you're growing to be like, who God is making you to feel and smell and look like, how it is you're going to be effective. If you're going to watch something that is produced by something, someone else, that you consider and do some research ahead of time. What is his intention in producing this film or this show or this piece of music or this movie? What is his value system? To me, when you invite someone into your soul, and movies have such a powerful, powerful way about themselves, that I'm not going to echo the retreat speaker's admonition. I'm going to say, instead of just assuming that you're going to go watch, and so if you're going to do so, please ask some biblical questions, I'm going to ask that you consider actually whether you ought to be ingesting and digesting and eating from it. I'm not saying you can't eat of anything, but I'm going to say you be very, very judicious, very, very discerning, discriminating. And if you know that maybe, let's say, 80, 90% of the stuff out there is really unhealthy, that you abstain from 80 to 90% of the stuff out there. I don't know. I don't think I'm being unreasonable. That if 99% of the stuff out there is unhealthy and isn't really designed and isn't really there to help you and to honor the Lord, that maybe you don't ingest and meditate on those things and start dreaming about those things. And maybe you hold yourself out for purity and the 1% that's good. Because Philippians 4:8 says it right. Whatever is what? Who knows this verse by heart? Who knows it by heart? Philippians 4:8 and 9. Turn to it then. Paul says, finally, my friends, my brothers, he's saying this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, which takes some thought to evaluate whether it is true and honorable, whatever is right, whatever is really pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, worthy of laud, of honor, then let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. Because G-I-G-O, my friends, I want it so bad for you. And I know some of you are trying really hard, but you're having such a hard time in making any progress, showing any light, bearing any fruit of significance. And a lot of it goes back to your diet and your daily habits and what it is you're ingesting on a constant basis. Frankly, for the men here, not all of the men here are absolutely anchored down, tied to the ball and chain, weighed down in pornography. There's no way they can soar or run or speed or be swift or be useful because they're bearing the chains of pornography. Some have gone to a point where they've gone away at least to abstain from hardcore pornography, but then they'll still watch movies that continue to titillate and stimulate the hormonal levels to degrees that are uncontrollable. And so we spend our energy and time trying to fight lust in our soul because we drink drugs And we take drugs that stimulate and get our hormones popping, 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 and raising it to levels. It's like putting your foot on the pedal. And the RPMs are going way high and way high. And you're dealing with it. And then you're putting air in the balloon. And the balloon is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And it's bigger and bigger. And you feel like bursting. And that's all you're really fighting against. You can't even do anything good out there because you're just trying not to burst. And all the while, it's really because the things that are from the outside stroking and titillating you. I'll just be honest. I've been off movies for decades. And I used to be really into pornography and lust and all those movie things. And I couldn't handle it. And it took me a long time to wean. But the longer I weaned, the more those levels started coming down. And not saying that I'm not like attracted or anything like that, but it's where it's supposed to be, the way God designed it. Not artificially revved up by hormones and steroids and sexual steroids that are just getting us all. Don't you see what is being done? You guys are like, pray. And they're laughing their way to the bank. Stimulating you to, so that you are now meditating and thinking. And so you go to church on Sunday morning, listen to a sermon that you can barely get through. And if you're feeling good that day, you go to Sunday school. Through a lesson you can barely get through. And then a few hours later, you go to another church, another sanctuary called Edwards down the street. And over at Edwards, if you sit in for another sermon, you're able to take it all in. And after 2 hours of that sermon, what do you think you're thinking of that night? Don't tell me you're not thinking about that steamy love scene between these two hot bodies. Don't tell me you're not thinking about that language, that illicit language. Don't tell me you're not thinking about those things. All things that Jesus Christ came down to earth to die for. I know the Holy Spirit. He's a great friend of mine and becoming greater. And I know He's asking you. Knock, knock. Why are we doing this? I know He's asking you, why are you bringing me to this place? And why are we watching for entertainment? Things that you know that I came to die for. Things that actually send people to hell. How is it even consistent that we go to church and we try to exalt me and you sing all these things to me, and then we go and we rejoice in the opposite things? How do we do this? You better know who it is before you let someone in to play around with your plumbing. And I'm not saying every single thing out there is bad. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, just be very, very, very discerning, please. So that you have a chance at building your life on something good and solid. That you have a chance at building your life on something that will last. For Sandra and I, 99% of the stuff out there we're just not going to watch. Is John Piper, who said, my parents also almost never went to movies, and I almost never go to movies. And the reason is simple. There are almost no movies that don't ask me to be entertained by attitudes, motives, and actions which Jesus died to eradicate. My heart will not allow me to be entertained by worldliness. And so as the drug of choice in our day and age, I'm going to ask you to be really, really careful. I'm going to ask you to wean yourself, to cut down the amount. Because I can preach to you all day long. We can talk. We can take you out to lunch. The counselors can take you out to lunch and work through your problems. We can email and do all this sorts of stuff. And then you know what happens? You go ahead and you eat the Twinkies anyway. And then we ask the questions, I wonder why I'm not growing closer in my walk to God. And I know, all of us counselors, we're striving hard to fight for you. But you got to fight for yourself. Otherwise, you know, we feel like really duped and kind of like, man. And we want to help you. But after we go through the spiritual talk and we pray together and we're holding hands to pray together, you go back and you just you're drinking poison, and then you wonder why your system's out of whack. And the drug of choice, and the primary means of doing that is through ways that you know, whether it's media, whether it's social networking, whether it's through movies or whatever it is. But set your mind on things above, would you please? Give yourself a chance at that excellence that you said you wanted. Because I want it for you too, and I know God wants it for you. Understand the odds. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to lose. That's like getting into the ring with a heavyweight champion. You're not going to win. And for most of us, getting into that theater, for the most of the movies that we watch, it says, lights out. You're not going to win this one. You're not going to win it. As we kick off 2013, I want to tell you that your counselors have been through everything I've talked to. In fact, the last time when I gave this series, I asked you, they sat through over 4 hours of it, me going over and over and over, please understand that it starts at the beginning. And they've been fighting, they've been striving, they've been working hard, but I can commend to you our counselors. Those who are in a counselor position today are here because they've said, I'm going to be dead serious about the Lord. I'm going to forsake what I need to forsake. Some struggle and fight still, but that's what we're here for. And it doesn't make us righteous. So I'm going to hear me out, please. It doesn't make us righteous. But at least we don't have to deal with it. Now we can get about the business about trying to be righteous. But as long as we're mired in the mud and in the guck, and drinking cistern water, there's no way. There's just no way. So you can go to any rice retreat, as many rice retreats as you want. Listen to as many great sermons as you want and do whatever you want. Read as much of your Bible as you want. If you're in the mud and you're stuck in the mud, you have no chance. You've got to go ahead and not only do what you're doing, but cut off the things that pull you down. So would you please, total devotion, would you please consider these words? Cut it way out. You'll free yourself up for hours every week. And then go ahead and fill and start disciplining and training yourself now to be able to learn how to enjoy God's Word. It's an acquired taste, I know. And you're not going to enjoy it by nature. It takes lots of hard work. But as you do, you will find that it's sustaining. It's life-giving. You'll develop and acquire the taste for it. And it will start to come within you. Then you'll start to not be able to do without it. And then it will start living it. And then it will start just really have working power within your life. And you'll feel and you'll see something happening in your life that's really going, it's just outside of you. You realize you're being used by the Lord. It's like beyond you. And man, that's amazing. That starts first by cutting out the guck and start disciplining yourself to learn how to dine on the King's food. Most of us only know how to do it at McDonald's right now. Please consider, okay, as we head out to this year, because we can do everything we want here, and then at the end of the day, you're going to go and do what you... Well, I don't know what we're doing here then. I don't know what we're doing. I have hope, though, because I believe in many of you, and I believe a lot of you can take what I just said to heart. And I believe it can move you, and you can be different. So looking forward to the year ahead, guys. Looking forward to some amazing things happening to you. Humbleness, humility, transparency, and a willingness to let God be God in your life. Looking forward to the year ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, I'm appreciative of at least these young people giving me a hearing for an hour and 15 minutes. Not what I planned. But perhaps, maybe what you plan. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, if there are hearts that are yours today, that you might prick them, and you might grab a hold of them, and might convey to them how deeply and desperately you love them and want so much what's best for them. And I pray that they would trust you, that they would forsake short-term gratification for long-term success and beauty. Oh Lord, I ask that you work with them, that you be patient with them, but that you help them apply the discipline that they apply in other areas of their lives. And that the way they dine and the way they eat, the way they play, the way they live, that they would reconsider, and they would consider that you're in their lives and that you're with them everywhere they go. And that they would know that you're not boring, that you do satisfy. You're the most exciting person in the world. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself alive to them and that they in turn would become alive to you. Lord, as that happens one person at a time here at TD, and I pray that we would come together, rally around the right things and the best things and really start making a difference within the community that we're in. Thank you for you. Thank you for what we're about to embark in 2013. And Lord, I want to pray in advance already that as Jenny gives her very first message at TD next week, I know she's been preparing, and I know the message is great, and that you would be preparing them to receive it so that they might take from it and really be able to start getting going as we consider Mary's life further. So I pray that in advance. I pray for this time and also conversations that these young people would be open to going ahead and approaching their counselors and saying, I'm ready. Help me out. I need to get going because I want the Lord to be honored in my life. Lord, I ask these things. I know there's a lot, but I know you can answer them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Please head on out upstairs.